Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John, if you're using a pewback Bible, you can find it on page 1025. If you are not certain where it is, probably the easiest way to find it is to go to the book of Revelation at the very end and turn back two books. And if you're turning there, which I hear that a number of you are, if you actually turn past it and you happen to miss it, I would not be surprised, because it's the second shortest book in the Bible, and so it's incredibly easy to miss. And I'm turning there myself, and I missed it just like I was telling you guys. And we're going to take a look at verse 7. So if I can draw your attention to verse 7, I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to pray, and we'll talk about what it says. Here's what verse 7 says. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Let me pray and we'll step into God's word. Father, we are told in your word that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear and faith to believe your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unlike a standalone proverb, 2 John 7 actually falls in the middle of a train of thought that John is kind of unpacking really over the course of this entire epistle. And so we know that because he actually starts the verse with the word for. And anytime we come across that word in the Bible, for, F-O-R, it's usually there for a what? It's usually there for a reason. And so there's context that's coming before and after what John is saying in this particular passage. And so there's a structure at hand. Now, I'm not going to unpack the entire structure that's surrounding 2 John 7. But really, here's the simplest way to explain what's going on in verse 7. John, as an elder, which he identifies himself as in the very first verse, he's writing to a church, and he identifies the church as an elect lady and her children, which is kind of a unique way to identify a church. But John, as an elder, is writing to a particular church, and here's what's going on in verse 7. John is concerned, and he's concerned about a particular issue with this church. He's concerned that this church is going to be deceived, and we know that it's important because he actually mentions the word twice in one verse. And so John's particular concern is that this church is going to be deceived. Now, what is he concerned that this church is going to be deceived by? Well, he's concerned that they're going to be deceived by what they are hearing and what they are listening to at the mouth of these proselytizing antichrists, if you will, and this false truth that they are spreading or preparing to spread to this church. So John's concern is that the church is going to be deceived, and that they're going to be deceived by what they're hearing and what they are listening to. Now, this is of monumental importance, and here's why. Deception is threatening this church, and this isn't the first time that we have seen deceit, right, come in as a threat. If we think about the corpus of Scripture, right, where's the very first time that we see deception enter the biblical story? Well, it's at ground zero in the garden. If you go back and you read the narrative of the garden, there's a number of things that we learn. And one of the important things that we learn in the narrative of the garden is the way that deceit comes in. Or you might say it this way, the way that deceit is received. And how is deceit received in the garden? It's received through the what? Through the ears, right? Deceit comes in through the ears. And Satan, who is called the father of lies, he's cunning. And how is he cunning? Well, he's particularly cunning with his words and what he says. And if you read the Genesis account, what we're told is that Satan uses his cunning words to cast doubt into Adam and Eve's heart when he uses this phrase, "Did God really say?" And so Satan is anti-word, right? He is anti-Christ. And so deception comes in through the garden. And really what happens is that Satan smuggles in humanity's ruin through the ears. And so what's happening in 2 John 7 is that John has a similar concern that deceit is going to come in through the ear. Now, in this particular instance, what is the deceit or what is the lie that John is concerned over? Well, if you look down at the text, we are told, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ, and here's the key, in the flesh. Now, you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Right? Why is it such a big deal that this church might be deceived into believing that Jesus didn't come in the flesh? Well, what's at stake if Jesus didn't come in the flesh? And the answer is everything. If Christ did not come in the flesh, then our salvation is a fiction. If Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, there's no hope of us being saved from the sinful deeds that we commit in the flesh. And so this is of monumental importance that they understand what's happening. In fact, if they believe this lie, it's a damning lie. It's significant. Further, nothing could be farther from the truth of the gospel, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Nothing could be farther from the truth of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's this. It's the good news. And what's it the good news about? Well, it's the good news that God is going to fix the lie that Adam listened to in the garden when he plunged humanity into sin, into death, and into separation from God. And how? How is God going to fix that lie that Adam listened to? By sending the way, the truth, and the life in the person of Jesus himself, who is fully man, okay, and fully God. And what the gospel tells us is that Christ was not only promised in the flesh, he would come from the seed of the woman, but we also know that Christ, when he came in the New Testament, he lived a perfect, sinless, spotless, blameless life in the what? The flesh. And not only did he live a perfect life in the flesh, but Scripture tells us that he was crucified, publicly portrayed as crucified in the flesh for our sins, in our place, as our substitute. And not only did he live in the flesh a perfect life, not only did he die in the flesh, crucified for our sins, but he was buried in the flesh. How do we know? Because Joseph of Arimathea wrapped his what? Body in linen. He lived in the flesh. He was crucified in the flesh. He was buried in the flesh. And not only that, Scripture tells us that he resurrected in the flesh, demonstrating that not only was he fully man, but that he was fully God. And God vindicated him through the work of the Holy Spirit when he raised him from the dead. And what does Jesus tell Thomas? Touch my hands. He lives in the flesh. He's crucified in the flesh. He's buried in the flesh. He resurrects in the flesh. And then what do the disciples and the apostles tell us? That they witnessed him ascend into the clouds in the flesh. And prior to his ascension, what had he promised them and told them? That he would return in the flesh. And that he would return in the flesh to judge the living and the dead. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved to die. He was buried in the grave. And 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. And then God goes on and promises that whoever will turn away from their sins and put their faith and trust in that Christ, who he is and what he did, God promises to forgive those people of their sins and to fix what Adam messed up. If you're here tonight, okay, if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, I would plead with you to hear the truth of the gospel. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, okay, if you're not a Christian, you are in sin, you are dead, and you are separated. And your only hope is to put your faith and trust in Christ, who can forgive you of your sins, who can give you life, and who can unite you back to himself. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, please look to Christ, turn from your sins, and believe and trust in him and what he did. The entire writ of Scripture makes plain that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And that's what John, as a good elder and a pastor, is trying to contend with in 2 John 7. Now, if you're here this evening, and you're a Christian, and you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then what do we make of 2 John 7? How do we bring this particular passage to bear on our lives? How do we flesh it out, if you will, okay? That was a good pun that nobody appreciated. I had to help you, okay? I had to help you get it. How do we flesh this out? Well, I thought it might be helpful for me to provide you guys with an image to sort of take away as a devotional thought for this evening. And I want to share this image with you by way of a story. A couple weeks ago, Meredith and I had the opportunity to go spend Valentine's evening with Michael Glenn, Ashley Foster, and Courtney Osborne over dinner, and it was incredible. And while we were celebrating Valentine's with them, I hadn't heard any of their testimonies, and so I asked Michael and Ashley and Courtney to share their testimonies. And it was really interesting because as Courtney was sharing her testimony, she said that after she became a Christian, that there was this point in her life, there was a number of things that she was wrestling and struggling with. And as a believer, she realized that there was this soundtrack that was playing in her head. And this soundtrack was a soundtrack full of lies that she was believing about who God was and what God was like. And I thought, wow, what an incredible image to help us see what's happening in 2 John 7. John's concern is that this church is listening to the wrong soundtrack. He's concerned that they're listening to a set of lies. And here's the thing, you guys. Here's the thing. The devil, right? The devil has a long playlist. He has an incredibly long playlist. And his music is real simple. The devil has a jam and it's called deceit. Okay? That's not just a cute way of communicating it. It's the difference between, right, truth and lies and life and death. The devil has a jam and it's deceit. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing that John's dealing with is the same thing that Adam and Eve were dealing with, and it's the same thing that we deal with today. Over and over and over in the scriptures, we see this. What's Paul telling Timothy? Watch out for deceivers. Watch out for false prophets. What's he telling Titus? Watch out for false prophets. What's he rebuking the Galatians for? For believing a false gospel. There's nothing new under the sun. And so that's the thought I want us to walk out of here with tonight. What is the soundtrack that some of us in this room might be listening to? What is the musical lie that the devil has turned on and turned up and repeating in our heads? And so, because he has a long playlist, now how do I know that he has a long playlist? Well, look back down at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. There's a whole long list. And so, because we don't have time to talk about all of them this evening, I thought it might be helpful if we took a few minutes to think about what are some of the particular lies that we're listening to about Jesus himself, because that's what John's dealing with, is the person and work of Christ in this passage. And so I just jotted down a few soundtracks that some of us in this room might be listening to. Here's one of them. Perhaps one of the soundtracks that you're listening to is that Jesus really isn't the bread of life, and that you can find your appetite filled at a different table. I can tell you from my own personal experience that when I am binging on the world, I am driven to live off the bread of anxious toil, and it is miserable. If you're not believing a lie about the bread of life, then maybe the music playing in your head is that apart from the vine, you really can do something. Whether that's parenting, whether that's preaching, whether that's running a personal business, or whether that's progressing in your faith. Apart from the vine, we can't do anything. Or maybe the beat that's banging around in your head is that you have an unquenchable thirst for the praise of men, and you have forsaken the living water. You are trying to fill a broken cistern, and you are drinking from a fountain that will not quench. If it's not the bread of life, if it's not abiding in the vine, if it's not drinking from the living water, some of us in here might be listening to a lie that says something like this, that it's far better off to live in the darkness of unconfessed sin than it is to walk with the light of the world and in the fellowship of believers. And if it's not that, others in this room, some of you in here may be suffering. We talked about this morning in ABF. Some of you in this room may be suffering deeply, and the noise of your pain is so loud that you cannot hear the truth that Jesus is the good shepherd. When we suffer long and hard, one of the very first things to go is that we question whether Jesus really is good. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some of us in this room
Some of us in this room are listening to the cultural anthem of gender identity and intersectionality and critical race theory, when instead we should be listening to the voice of the shepherd himself about how to address these particular issues. The bottom line is this: John is concerned with what this church is hearing, and he doesn't want them to be deceived. All of us in this room are listening to one soundtrack or another, and so we would be wise to take heed to John's warning. Look down in verse 8. Now, I understand that verse 8 is not a part of the text, but because it falls in the middle of the train of thought, it's important for us to take a look at it. John doesn't want them to be deceived, and so here's what he tells them to do. Watch yourselves. We need to watch ourselves, and the way that we need to watch ourselves is we need to be certain that our ear is tuned to the truth. And not only do we need to be certain that our ear is tuned to the truth, we had better know what God really said. And the one song that we ought to have playing on repeat in our head over and over and over is the truth of the gospel. Can I pray for us? Father, thank you for a chance to open up your word. Give us ears to hear, lest we be deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.